second here and see if we are recording, and we are. Good. All right. So let me start us in prayer, and as people come in from Potatoes, well, they'll join us. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we're so grateful for, first of all, just being able to study your word, being able to look into what you've written, and Father, just the implications for us today. We thank you for your word that applies to us in this world today. And Father, even looking at your Torah and maybe things we don't understand or can't even do, Father, we can gain insight from it, we can gain wisdom from it, and we can gain instruction from it, Lord. So we ask that you would help us to understand better who you are by looking at your Moedim and being able to just reflect Mashiach, Messiah Yeshua, through all that we do in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so here's how I do things. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a very interactive person, meaning that anytime you have a question, please just feel free, raise your hand, and I'll do the best to answer your question. If I don't know the answer, then Patrick will know all the answers today. So we'll just ask Patrick. Just kidding. So, yeah. Overview of Moedim. So we're going to talk about Moedim. And so I'm glad you asked that, because the first thing we're going to look at is the definition of what that is. All right, so the Hebrew word at the top of the page there is Moed. Okay, so it's how it's pronounced is Moed. And so Moed means appointed time. It's a very interesting word in Hebrew. It's not the word for feast, even though sometimes it gets translated that way. It's literally time or appointed time. Chag is the word used for feast. Like you will say to somebody, Chag Sameach, happy festival or happy holiday. That's what that is. A chag is also something that Jewish people don't eat. Did you get that joke? Okay. All right. So Moedim is plural for appointed times. I want you to notice the difference, because sometimes you'll see it spelled Moedim, but in Hebrew it actually has the ah sound. So it's Moed, plural Moadim. Okay, Moed, Moadim. So when we say appointed times with the S on the end, that's Moedim. Okay? I mean, I'm just kind of one of those weird geek guys that wants to point that out. But that's, if you say Moedim, I'm not going to correct you. Moedim. All right, so that's what that word is at the bottom. The word at the top is Moed, singular. The word at the bottom in Hebrew is Moedim, plural. Okay? I know Joy knows that because she took Eve's class for Hebrew. So the next word is Chag, okay? And that's that top word there. So if you want to say this, the joke in my house is we say hog sandwich, and it's Chag Sameach. But our kids say hog sandwich to me, which is very funny. But anyway, Chag Sameach means happy holiday or happy feast or festival. So if somebody comes up to you at Rosh Hashanah and you don't know what to say to them, you can always say Chag Sameach, okay? That's just the easy way to say happy holidays or happy feast, all right, okay? So that's kind of what that is. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump into kind of the blueprint chapter, one of the blueprint chapters that we can see for the Moedim. And we're going to do an overview first this week. We're going to be kind of looking at what we would call the Peshat level, the surface level of all this. We're going to look at the biblical Torah instruction for these, as well as some rabbinic things. Next week, we're then going to look into the Brit Chadashah and how these fall festivals are seen there, and then also look at the fulfillment in Yeshua and the future fulfillment of those. So this week is more of the surface level understanding, and next week is more of a kind of a look into the New Testament and the... I'm sorry, thank you, Joey. It's the 24th. Yeah, we're skipping a week. And the reason why we're doing that is we want to make sure any of y'all who are in Jesse and Misty's Torah Club class, you don't have to miss that. So they're on the 3rd and the 17th, so those classes on the 10th and the 24th. All right? So if you didn't grab a sheet of paper yet, grab one of those right there. That includes me, so bad instructor. I didn't grab my own. There's just two classes, the 10th and the 24th. Thank you, sir. So if you'll just look at this sheet of paper with me real quick so you know what this is. By the way, this is the same sheet of paper we hand out it's actually in the book for our foundation class. So if you've been through our foundation class, you've seen this or seen a version of it. And I just want you to have it so you can kind of see an overview of all the holidays here, all the fall festivals and all the spring festivals, the feasts that we talk about. And once again, can even use the word feast or festival, and that's not the most appropriate term. And that's why we try to use the word appointed time or Moedim. For example, Yom Kippur is not really a feast. It's a fast. And so you're not really feasting, you're fasting. It's an appointed time, right? Term. So I'm just kind of talking in the general term, okay? See that you've got the spring feast. Those are really cool. And on the back page, you'll also see Shavuot, and then all of a sudden we see Yom Teruah, which we'll talk about that in a moment. We'll get into those. But we're going to go ahead and look at the blueprint from Leviticus 23, and we're going to jump into the first part of the chapter, and then we're going to kind of move from there into the fall feast portion of that chapter, okay? We'll do a class on the spring feast in March, but for now, we're just going to do the fall feast this year. But we'll get into that. So, then Adonai spoke to me, saying, speak to B'nai Israel. I'm using the TLV for the most part, so most of it's going to be the TLV. And tell them, these are the appointed Moedim, there it is again, there's the word, of Adonai, which are to proclaim to be holy convocations, my Moedim, my appointed times, okay? So if you make an appointment with somebody, you make an appointment with your doctor at 2 o'clock on Monday, and you want to show up for that appointment, right? So God makes an appointment with his people, and he wants us to show up. So that's what we do. And so the appointed time is the Moedim. Work may be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat. In their appointed season. So, I don't know. A lot of people may get 2 or 3 weeks vacation. You automatically get 52 days vacation, okay? 52 Shabbats at least a year. That doesn't count the other appointed times. So the first thing we see is that Shabbat is an appointed time at the beginning of this chapter. So that's really cool. So every Friday night to Saturday night, sundown to sundown, we have this beautiful appointed time called the Shabbat. The chapter starts that way. So let's kind of jump into this and kind of look at the overview of all these things. First of all, we have the weekly Shabbat, and then we have the spring Moedim. So we'll talk about those at a high level. We have Passover or Pesach. Okay, so that's in the month of Nisan. That's a month, not a car. It's a month. We'll talk about the months in a minute. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Chag HaMatzot, that word Chag again. You may hear me say Chag sometimes, but it's really Chag. Chag HaMatzot. First Fruits, Yom HaBikurim. Okay, that's the day of first fruits. And then we also have the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, and you may hear it in church terms, Pentecost. Okay, so those are the spring feasts. Now, if you do a careful study in a place like Matthew or John, you will see clearly a representation of at least 3 times through Passover, right, with Yeshua. And that's very significant. John is very good at getting specific about the feast. In fact, John's the only gospel that actually has Purim in it. It has Purim. And so we'll talk about that maybe in the spring. All right, so then we have the fall Moedim. All right, we have the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah. We'll unpack that in a minute. All right? So, and if these Rosh Hashanah, I mean, it's maybe, sorry, is that how you got it? Adonai Rosh Hashanah. Okay? That's how we do it. So, Rosh Hashanah or Rosh Hashanah, but we also call it something else, and we'll look at that in the scriptures. Then we have the Day of Atonement. This is like the highest high Shabbat, the high about that. I'm not sure we're going to get through all of Tabernacles today, but I will do my best to be able to get through it. Like I said, I don't mind questions. I think questions are good. Discussion's good. Don't be afraid. No question's a dumb question. So just feel free as we go through this. Just to go back to look at Spring Moedim again, we're going to see this information for Passover and Unleavened Bread in 23, verses 5 through 8. So he's going through the calendar. Moshe is writing to us here, and Adonai is speaking to us, and he's going through these as they go through from spring to fall. Then we see Leviticus 23, 9 through 22. We're going to talk about Shavuot. And then we're going to see Yom Teruah and the Day of Atonement in verses 23 through 25. Notice there's only 3 verses for Rosh Hashanah. Very interesting. But then atonement gets a whole lot more. And we'll look in a little bit and unpack that. And then tabernacles, which is also a very interesting feast, or Shavuot. Sukkot. So Sukkot, plural for sukkah. So if you say sukkah, that's a booth. Sukkot is booths, or the plural for sukkah. All right, that's what that is. So let's go ahead and jump in to the beginning of our feast times for the fall, and that's going to be Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah. Okay? So Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak to B'nai Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the month, you name of, it says in parentheses there, throat, which of blowing, that's all it says. Okay? A holy convocation. You are to do no regular work, but to present an offering made by fire to Adonai. So, I'm going to go ahead and talk about this biblical passage first, and then we're going to get into some of the more traditional and rabbinic parts of this holiday, which, look, folks, because we're a Messianic congregation, we don't throw all that out necessarily. It's part of customs, tradition, and context of who we are. So we bring some of that in as well. A lot of folks are familiar with those things, so we want to bring them in. But I do want to point this out. What is the biblical name of this holiday? So as we see it in the Scripture, we don't see the phrase. In fact, the only place we see Rosh Hashanah is in the book of Ezekiel. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But what we do see here is not even Yom Teruah. It says literally in the Hebrew, Shabbaton Zikron Teruah, which is a Sabbath of a memorial of blowing, is literally what that says. And so the holiday is known as Yom Teruah or Zikron Teruah, a memorial. We know Zikron HaMashiach, right? A memorial, the Lord's memorial, the memorial of the Lord's table. We say sometimes Shokhan HaMashiach. But Zikron, like we say Yom HaZikaron, and we talk about Memorial Day for Israel. Zikron is that word for Zikar, being remember, okay? So Zikron Teruah means the remembering memorial of blowing. Blowing what? Well, in the case, most of the time, it's a ram's horn. But that word teruah is very interesting, and we'll point that out in just a moment. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but here's the verse. Speak to me, Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing. Okay? So that's what that is, and so that's where we get that idea. The blowing of what? It's a type of sound, and so the sound made, they believe, da-da, that long sound is called teruah. And it's one of the four kind of sounds that we will usually hear at Rosh Hashanah on the shofar. And so that word teruah is what's there. But it's interesting that that word also can mean jubilant sound or jubilant shout. And so we'll see that in just a moment from Psalm 89. So a memorial of a blowing of a type of sound. The word trumpet is not in the text. It's just not there. So there's kind of an understanding based on context that we're blowing something, and it's probably not a silver trumpet, even though those were used. We see those in the Torah as well. But the traditional rabbinic answer here is the shofar. Okay? All right, so, but look at this passage. I love this passage from Psalm 89, verses 16 through 18. Blessed are the people who know the joyful shout or joyful sound. You know what the word is there? Teruah. It's the same word. They walk in the light of your presence, Adonai. They rejoice in your name all day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. So in Hebrew, Ashrei ha'am yodei teruah, Adonai be'or panecha yahalechun. Okay? So in Hebrew it says, literally, yodei teruah. They know the joyful shout or the joyful sound. Isn't that amazing? So we see it used in both ways. That's why, and I'm really getting ahead of myself now, that's why in 1 Thessalonians it says he will descend with a shout and with the sounding of the shofar. Both of them are listed there. Paul knows his Hebrew. Shaul went to Hebrew school. He knows it. And so he is talking about that. And I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm starting to preach. Okay. All right. Blessed are the people who know the joyful shout or the joyful sound. And we sing a song. We don't do it a whole lot anymore, but it's Ashrei Ha'am Yodei Terewa, Yodei Terewa Adonai. It does that very thing, and it talks. So, why Rosh Hashanah? Rav Tevye could tell you. Tradition. That's why. Okay? So, and it comes from really the Babylonian captivity and some of the influence there. Once again, not a bad thing. It's just part of Jewish life. They went through captivity. They learned a few things from the Akkadian culture and language. And one of the things they realized is that, and this is also in rabbinic tradition, they realized that in the Akkadian culture and in the ancient Near East culture, that the harvest time, that time also began kind of a new beginning of things, a new beginning of harvest, whatever it might be. And so there was a beginning of the year. So if you're a good Jewish person, New Year's Eve on January 1st, Nisan 1, and on Tishrei 1, three New Years. That is such a bonanza. So the first one I talked about is Rosh Hashanah, the civil new year. The other one is Nisan 1, 2 weeks before Passover is the first month. This will be a beginning of months to you, God says in Exodus 12.
Yeah, do they still know the months in Israel, the 7 months?
Yes. They call Rosh Hashanah the seventh month. Or they'll just... the month. Yes, sir. Yes. Oh, you're such a smart guy. Yes, there are four New Years. There actually are another. There's another one, and I'm trying to remember what that fourth one is. Tu B'Shevat. That's it. It's the Arbor Day. Okay. By the way, no offense to you, Patrick, but if I don't know the answer, Dane knows the answer. Okay. And that's the truth. I mean, this guy's wicked smart. Yeah, Tu B'Shevat, that's right, Jewish Arbor Day. That's right, that's the... You get the prize today. I want to play with you on Double Jeopardy. So, yes, ma'am.
I was wondering,
Ruah? Ruah. Like Teruah? There's probably a relation in there somewhere. There probably is. They probably come from the basic same root. I don't know that for sure. But a lot of those kind of words are. Like when we say Seder and Siddur, they're the same root word. And both have to do with order, very much so. When we say Bereshit and Reshit, we're talking about Resh. We're talking about the beginning of things. So yeah, probably so. Good. Thank you for bringing that out. So first day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. Okay? Hashanah, the year, Rosh, head. All right, so that's where we get that from. So here we go. These are the three verses we get in this chapter. Adonai spoke to Moses saying, notice it's always the same. Adonai spoke to Moses saying, speak to Bnei Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial blowing of holy convocation. You're to do regular work and you are to present an offering made by fire. So why is it called Rosh Hashanah? The influence during the Babylonian captivity, we find in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1. And this is interesting when you read this whole verse. Maybe somebody else can point something else out here on this one. In the 25th year of our exile, in the beginning of the year, Berosh Hashanah is what it says in Hebrew. In the beginning of the year. That's the only place we have Rosh Hashanah that I know of. Maybe there's somewhere else, but it's not in the Torah. But look at this. See if somebody can figure out, you smart people besides Dane. Anybody but Dane can answer this one. In the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, what would have happened on the 10th day of the month? Yom Kippur. That's right. Very good. So you have... in the 5th year, in the beginning of the year. So if they're talking about the beginning of the year, if they're going by Akkadian and ancient Near East culture, it would have been Tishrei. But he's saying in the beginning of the year. It's month. So if it's the beginning of the year, it's going to be that month. Okay? And at least that's what most scholars say. Yeah. Good question, though. And then we go on, and usually there's some tragic news there. But the point is that's where we see it. So Rosh Hashanah is always held on the first day of Tishri, sometimes pronounced Tishrei if you prefer, the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Okay? So what we're going to do is kind of jump into some things about the Jewish calendar here, you'll kind of see. All right? So always on the first day, Tishrei is, it means to begin. All right? So it makes sense. It comes from that root word in Akkadian, the language that would be one of the languages that would be spoken in Babylon. All right, so now we're going to get a real knowledge bomb here for those of you who don't know all these months. Remember, God doesn't use these names, right? What does he say? First month, fourth month, seventh month, whatever. But in Babylonian culture, we get these names, and that's where these come from. All right, so you get Shavat, you get Adar, and we'll talk about Adar in a minute. You get Nisan, once again, a month, not a car. Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz. Tammuz is an interesting one. That's a Babylonian god's name. Av, Elul, that's the month we're in right now. Tishri, which will be the evening of the 25th of September. Cheshvan, Kislev, and Tevet. All right? So, you can go to myjewishlearning.com or org or whatever the ending is, and you can find out all sorts of stuff. And listen, folks, we don't do any magic back there when we plan. We go to Mr. Google, and we go to three Jewish calendars. Why? Because if you go to three Jewish calendars, you're going to get four opinions on when the holidays are. That's a da-da-da joke. But we do always go to at least two different calendars because sometimes there's a little bit of a change in how they do things. And so we always want to make sure we check in a couple of places. Folks, we go by the traditional Jewish calendar when we plan our holidays. Our holidays are the same days with the exception of one, and that is Bikurim. Bikurim might be the only exception just because how we see that in the Scripture and the Sabbath that falls during the week of Passover. That's the only difference. Everything else we do is always going to align exactly with what the mainstream Jewish community does. So see, for the next 4 years, here's when Rosh Hashanah is. Always at sundown, September 25th, September 15th. Look at 2025, September 22nd. You see how all those dates are pretty close together? But all of a sudden, look at 2024. Now, we know that's a leap year, right? Isn't that interesting that it's October 2nd? Why does it jump that far ahead? What's going on? Well, why does it appear on different days like that? What's going on here? What's the difference? Well, this is kind of the calculation part. There are 2 months of Adar in the leap year. There's Adar 1 and Adar 2. Sounds like a character from Star Wars. Yeah, you know. We're going to go to the planet Adar 2. So in the fine-tuning of the calculations, the rabbis determined that the months, this is not going to be like 30 days, September, April, June, and November, all the rest of 31. It's something like that. All right, Nisan, Sivan, Av, Tishrei, and Shavat will always have 30 days. Okay, Iyar, Tammuz, Elul, Tevet, and Adar always have 29. Chesvan and Kislev are either 29 or 30. In the leap year, there's Adar 1, which is 30 days, and Adar 2 is added, which is 29. Okay, this is going to rock your brain. So in a short Jewish year, there's 353 to 355 days. We have 365 or 366, right? So 355, but in a leap year, you have 383 or 385 days. That's why you see that jump in these holidays every 4 years. You see that happen for that very reason, because there's Adar 1 and Adar 2. And the rest of the time, that's why it's so hilarious, especially when people like from the church and they want to have a Messiah in the Passover, and they're like, we're going to do it on Maundy Thursday. Why is your Seder a month after our Easter celebration? It should be the same week, and it's because of this very Adar thing that happens. So a lot of times it does align itself with the Passion Week, if you will, but when it doesn't, there's a reason why. And it's not because they're just being all rebellious. It's because it works out to that lunar calendar that they base things on, okay? Not on the Julian calendar or the Gregorian calendar, okay? All right. So, interestingly enough, we find five commands here in the Torah, and I'm just going to say Rosh Hashanah because that's the traditional name we use for Rosh Hashanah. One is have a day of rest. Everybody loves a day of rest. Yay! Amen. We have another day off. It's beautiful. We hold a holy convocation or assembly. And so we do that as well. We start it on the evening of. We light the Shabbat candle because it is a Shabbat. We light the candles. And we have an Erev service. And then we have a Boker service, a morning service the next day. And we'll talk about Tashlik in a minute. We blow the shofar. Okay, the sounding of the shofar happens. And we make offerings. We'll talk about that in a minute. And we do this on day one of the seventh month. Okay, it's a specific time, an appointed time that God has said we're going to do. The only thing we can't do anymore is make offerings. By make offerings, I mean fire, offering by fire to the Lord at the tent of meeting. Okay? Now listen, I want to, for all of you who decide that this year you're going to go ahead and take that goat and you're going to do that offering in your backyard, let me just point this out. It says, then you're to say to them, anyone from the house of Israel or from an outsider dwelling among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice but does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to Adonai is to be cut off from the people. So don't barbecue your goat on Rosh Hashanah is what I'm trying to tell you. All right? So we see a beautiful picture here of a man wearing his tallit and blowing from the shofar, the ram's horn there. So in preparing for Rosh Hashanah, I found myself thinking, Lord, what did you intend for this day? There's only three verses in here. It's a memorial for the blowing of the shofar, right? What are you doing? Well, we get some insight from the Brit Chadashah, but I really love the insight we get from Rabbinic Judaism, too. And listen, we had a great object lesson this morning in the service when the fire alarm went off. Okay? When we hear that shofar, it is a preparation, it is an alarm for us to prepare our hearts to get ready for teshuvah, for repentance, for returning to the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing, okay? It's a beautiful thing to prepare our hearts. Yeshua will come back when His bride is ready, right, for Him to come back. And so there's a picture, a beautiful forward picture that we see in this very blowing. But the key to the whole holiday, and I would argue that the key to most holidays is that it is some type of memorial. Something that God wants us to remember. Even in Yom Kippur, which is not a memorial per se holiday like some of the others, we are remembering something certainly now for sure for those of us who are in Messiah Yeshua. We understand the implications of that. But it's the key there is the word Zikron. We saw a memorial there. So just so you know, just a couple of pointers this year. We talked about Chag Sameach earlier. You might also hear somebody say Gut Yontif, which is kind of, you know, this idea of saying, you know, good holiday, if you will. You may hear somebody say Yom Tov, but most likely you're going to hear somebody say Lashana Tova, or the short version of Shana Tova. So you're going to hear Happy New Year, to a good year, something along those lines. They're not talking about tires. They're talking about a new year. To a good year means to a good new year. So you also may hear this phrase if they're really just with it. They might say, Lashana Tova Tikatevu. May your name be inscribed for a good year. More literally, may your name be inscribed in God's book of life to live another year. And so this is the whole point of Teshuvah and the process from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, preparing us to reflect, self-reflect, repent, do good things. And once again, I'm talking about the rabbinic model of how this is done. And once again, it's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful picture. Okay, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's a beautiful thing to have us return. It's a good process for us. But just know that's where it's coming from. There's not a Yamim Noraim phrase in the Torah that is coming from rabbinic thought, but it is a very good thing, because look what's coming. Prepare your heart, hear the shofar, prepare to repent, because the day is coming, and we'll talk about that day. So, Rosh Hashanah, as the traditional Jewish New Year, memorializes not an event, but the awesomeness of God and our need to turn to Him. Okay? It needs to be more than just an event that we put on our calendar. It's an appointed time we meet with God. So what has the shofar got to do with all of this? Well, I would be giving away next week or 2 weeks from now the lesson a little bit. But we'll look in the messianic definition of this on the 24th. But just know that the traditional Jewish answer is preparation for repentance. And that's a good thing. All right? Preparation for repentance.
Yeah, I got this wrong last year. I don't know which way. Are we supposed to wear white?
That's Yom Kippur. Yeah, Yom Kippur is wearing white. And, you know, I bet Lee Myers will speak to this, but I've always, when I was having conversations with Eve Woodard about some of these things, we as folks from the nations, we kind of see it one way and we just kind of go, oh, that's how you do it. And then you go to somebody and they say, we never did that in our shul ever. And then you go to somebody else and go, yeah, we never did that in our shul either. So you get all sorts of different things. One of the things I love is I hear people talk about not wearing leather. You don't wear leather on Yom Kippur. But the actual rabbinic answer is you don't wear shoes on Yom Kippur. And shoes are defined as leather or wood. So if you have shoes that are not leather or wood, by all means, wear them. Yeah, Crocs. Man, brother. I'm wearing my Crocs or my socks, one of the two, or my white Converse tennies, as long as they don't have leather. So those kind of things are some traditional things that I think are really awesome. And so, you know, a little bit, but I love questions like that. All of a sudden, the white thing just kind of burst out of nowhere in our synagogue. It just happened. Yes, sir. Yes, there it is, right there. What kind of mishugana have I got myself into? Yeah. Look, I mean, here's the deal. Jesse and I get 2 times a year to rock the kittel. All right? We get to rock the kittel at Passover and then at Yom Kippur. So, but listen, by all means, white, it's beautiful. There's all sorts of different reasons why people do it. Some of the ultra-Orthodox, they don't necessarily do that. But you'll see it, and it really has to do, if you get to the root of it, people say, oh, it's about purity and cleansing. No, it's really not. That's the bride's dress. It's really about the priesthood. It's really what it is. There's such a big role that the priests play on that day, and that's really where it comes from. But like I said, I have a tendency to always jump ahead. So let's look at some Rosh Hashanah traditions. At this point, I would love to hear some of your traditions too. And Becky, if you want to chime in here, some of the things we did with the kiddos. But the first thing we always look at is apples and honey, right? So nowhere in the Torah it talks about this, but we're talking about the fact that these are traditions that are handed down, and it's a representation of us enjoying the new sweet year. Okay, so apples and honey are sweet, and so we do the blessing at the end with our kiddush. We add to that, and we bless the ha'etz, the fruit of the tree, and so we will do that. And so here's another one. We don't see this as much in the U.S. You see it a lot more in Israel, but you also see pomegranates. So pomegranates are a big part. Also, why pomegranates? Well, it's interesting that the rabbis have determined there's an average of 613 seeds in a pomegranate, and there's also 613 mitzvot, according to the rabbis, expression of leading us to an obedient, righteous life before God. Now, everybody, and they're going to count their seeds, and we're going to see if we get to 613, right? I don't know about that. This is my favorite tradition because I love bread. So round challah, all right? Why the round challah? Because it's the representation of the cyclical calendar of events, and we're starting it over again. We're starting a new, beautiful year, Shana Tova, and so we have this beautiful round challah with raisins in it, if you like. If you like raisins, you don't have to get them with raisins, but they're great that way. And so it symbolizes this never-ending cycle of years and seasons, okay? Within the service itself, we have the shofar service. And the shofar sounds in the synagogue with 4 different sounds. But one of the sounds you'll hear is the tekiah sound, ba-da, and then you'll hear the teruah, the da-da, da-da. The shevarim is specifically broken notes, and it should be a series of staccato notes, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And if your guy's really good, he's going to do 9 of those. But if you're counting, don't pay attention to these guys this year. It's very hard to do. It's very hard to do unless you're a trumpet player and you're used to doing that. And then finally, tekiah gedolah. It's the long blast that get up there and just go as long as they can. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Traditional songs that you may hear sung, Melech Ozer, You Are the Mighty One. And then, it's King Redeemer, but the first word we say in English is usually Melech Ozer. And so Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, the choir will be singing that this year, Avinu Malkeinu. There's some other songs that you may hear here and there, But those are two of the most common ones. One of the big things around Rosh Hashanah is the kingship of our God, the kingship of our Lord. And so we see that picture. All right, real quickly, what is Tashlik? Tashlik means to cast. And so we are, it's a beautiful thing. I love this. And it's a beautiful picture of the beginning of kind of thinking about casting our sins into that sea of forgetfulness, right? And I love that picture, especially for those of us who are in Messiah Yeshua, that he takes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. So at Tashlik, traditionally, you are remembering those sins, you're maybe confessing them, and you're throwing them into a live body of water. So we go to Brooks Lake. I call it Whole Foods Lake. It's over there behind the Whole Foods store at Highway 6 and 59. And so we meet over there at 1 o'clock on the afternoon after the Boker service. And BYOB, bring your own bread when you come. And so then you'll just be able to go off with maybe your wife or your kids and then just kind of... one year we did it in London, and it was really funny. We saw a beautiful picture of what God does for us. As we threw the bread in, we had a collection of about 40 ducks that all of a sudden came over. And it was like all the angels, and they just took all the sin away. It was beautiful. Right, right. So in case you just want to know, that comes from Micah 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities. I love that. You will throw all their sins into the depths of the sea. And that's where that Tashlik idea comes from. Okay? Isn't that beautiful? We symbolically cast the bread into the water. We remember that Yeshua has washed away our sins by becoming our kapara, our atonement. Amen? Any questions at this time? Anything that jumps out at you before we move on? Yeah, as far as the Torah goes, five elements in that passage. Did you find another one? Say it. The first day of the seventh month. Yeah, just to celebrate on the first day of the seventh month. It's an appointed time, you know. Anything else we do, we know that every year July 4 is going to represent something. Which, by the way, July 4th is a great example of Rosh Hashanah. Because everybody calls it July 4th now. But what is it really? Independence Day. Right, so we have two names for that. We're used to that. So Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. So you're not going to walk into a synagogue and not a whole lot of people are going to talk about Yom Teruah. I mean, they might say it, and maybe if they read the passage in Hebrew or something, but you're going to hear Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, that's what you're going to hear. And that's great. It's wonderful. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Ooh. Ooh, I like that Kapler tradition. That's beautiful. Pig on the table, that'd be terrible. But head, I love that head and tail. I don't have the origin of that. Do you know something about that? Amen. Of having things in it. Oh, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. I love that. We do have honey cakes, too. We also celebrate it with honey cakes, raisin cakes, all sorts of different things. Which, by the way, Gomer in the Bible means raisin cakes. So I love that. If you named your wife Raisin Cake. Hey, Raisin Cake. So that's beautiful. All right. Now the more, any other questions? I don't want to interrupt anybody. Yes. Yom Kippur, you're talking about shoes? Yeah, so Yom Kippur, a traditional thing is don't wear shoes. It's always been said don't wear leather. But if you get specific with the rabbis, don't wear shoes. And the definition, the rabbinic definition of shoes are wood or leather. Obviously, from back in the day before Nikes were around, right? So everybody had a wood or a leather shoe. We didn't have this faux shoe stuff we have now. Yes.
And put on deodorant, and it was a funky. People come up and say, you know.
Hey, Lee, we have a slide, and we're going to actually talk about that very thing. It's rough. It's a rough time. All right, so we'll talk about that, because there are some of those things, and we'll talk about some of the restrictions, if you will, so as we get into Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Yes, sir. Absolutely. We will break at 1:55 for a 5-minute little break, and then we'll come back in at 2 o'clock. I promise. I'll give you a bio break, everybody. Okay, so Adonai spoke to Moses saying, once again, however, the 10th day of the 7th month is Yom Kippur, a holy convocation to you, so you are to afflict yourselves. Okay, that's interesting. So you're to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. You are not to do any kind of work on that set day, for it is Yom Kippur, to make atonement for you before Adonai, your God. For anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. So you can see why, you know, talking about some of those serious things and rest and no brushing of teeth kind of comes around because of all the different things that are there. We're going to get a little bit more into that. There's a little bit more into that passage, but for the sake of time, I want to move on a little bit because we're going to get into Leviticus 16. But I also want to point out in the scripture as well, if you read Hebrew, there it doesn't say Yom Kippur either. It says Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements. What? Well, remember, there were two goats, right? Two goats. There was the Azazel, the scapegoat, and then the goat that was offered there on the altar. And so we're going to talk about that very thing, but I think that's very specific and very important for us to point out, that it's Yom HaKippurim. Yes, we have a kapara, a covering. We do. That's important. And I would say even more in Brit Hadashah terms, we have a cleansing. But the point here is to point out that the Torah passage says the Day of Atonements, and because there's a multifaceted thing going on here. Also, another way to look at that is it's also an atonement for the priest, the high priest, the Levites, and the people of Israel. Multiple atonements going on. Another way to look at it. So you can look at it from multiple factors there. Yom Kippur has long considered been the most holy day on the Jewish biblical calendar. Okay, it is the highest of high holy days. Not making light of it at all, but it's the only day that you'll see children riding their bikes on the freeway in Israel. Because nobody does anything that day. I mean, things are shut down. And so it is a completely, everything stops. And we'll kind of look at some of the reasons why as we look at Leviticus 16. This chapter is not Leviticus 23, but it's a chapter dedicated to this very service of the priesthood for this particular holiday. It goes into great detail about the sacrifices of the bull, the goats, all the different blood and where it's sprinkled. So we'll kind of look at a little bit of this. We're going to look at two different passages here. And I know I'm kind of doing a deep dive on this and getting into the weeds a little bit more, but I just love this part. So I did say I kind of do the Peshat, the surface level, but for this one it goes a little bit deeper dive, and then we'll get into some of the traditions, but you'll see why. So it says, then he is to slaughter the goat for the sin offering, which is for the people. The sin offering, which is for the people. Its blood behind the curtain, bring its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it upon the atonement cover and before the atonement cover. So he is to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of B'nai Israel. We'll come back to that. And because of their transgressions, all their sins, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their impurities. Okay, the midst of their impurities is a key there. No one is to be in the tent of meeting when he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Okay, so that's kind of part one. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 20 through 22. When the high priest, when he has finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, then he is to present the live goat. Okay, this is what we know as the scapegoat or Azazel. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over all the iniquities, I highlight that on purpose, of B'nai Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. He shall place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. I have read that chapter for years, and I have never noticed that part of the verse. So the goat doesn't go off by itself. There's a man sent out with him in readiness to go make sure that goat doesn't come back into the camp. We don't want our sin to come back. So his job is to go out there and make sure that that happens, okay? So the goat will carry out all the iniquities by itself into a solitary land, and he is to leave the goat, this person who does, he's to leave the goat in the wilderness. All right, I want to back up again to verse 16, and I want us to look at some Hebrew here for just a moment, because I think this is fascinating stuff. So he is to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of B'nai Israel. That's one category of sin. Now, this one is like PG-13 for a moment. Woman's on her period. Somebody's got boils on their skin. Priest touched a dead body. Those kind of things. Uncleanness, okay? And because of their transgressions, another type of sin, okay? All their sins, it says. Three different words here, and then it repeats the word at the end. The word uncleanness and the word impurity is the same Hebrew word. So what words are we talking about here? First of all, the uncleanness or religious impurity is tama'ah. It's one type of word. Pesha'ah is transgression, and chata'at is the third type, sometimes pronounced chata'at. You'll see it that way, is sin or also sin offering. Okay? Now that's the first one. This is the second one. All right? Notice that here we don't have anything about impurities. In the second one we have iniquities. That's a bad one. If you think about the categories of sin, okay, let's pretend we're Catholic for a moment. Mortal and venial sin, anybody from the Catholic background, you understand? Mortal sin is like adultery, murder, really bad stuff. Venial sin is you told a white lie to your grandmother. Okay, so the idea here is that iniquities is the worst of the worst. So I always ask people, is there really a category to sin? Yes, there are categories to sin. There are. Yeah, sin is sin. In God's eye, you missed the mark, but there is a difference here, and we will explain it. So, we have the word avon. Avon is a perverse, premeditated, hit mob sin. Okay, if I can use a vernacular of today. You're premeditating this sin. Yeshua said, don't commit adultery, but if you look upon a woman, premeditation. Don't murder, but if you hate your brother, there's some premeditation. There's premeditation behind those ideas of iniquity. And so, I say again, are there differences in sin? Absolutely there are, because we see it here. Now, this is the part that I want you to see. It took both goats to make atonement. Yom HaKippurim. It took both goats. A humane sacrifice. If you know the different halal meat rules and all the things they do for kosher butchering, it's very humane. And also within the priesthood, they would slit his throat and it would be dead in 3 seconds with little or no pain. The blood rush from the brain would be so fast they would be unconscious, and it was a humane way of killing. The sending of the Azazel out into the wilderness was not a humane way of killing. It was cruel. It was crushing. It was bruising. Ever heard those words before? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin was upon Him. So you see, the cross was not a humane way of dying. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But the Azazel was also a cruel thing. In fact, there's a story in the Talmud where the guy didn't do his job. I don't know if he was falling asleep on the job. Maybe he was tired from fasting. And that goat snuck back into camp. Can you imagine? And so what they decided to do was they said, from that moment on, we will now have the representative go out and push the goat off of a high precipice to be bruised and crushed. Terrible death. Bruised and crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. So we see this picture even in the scapegoat outside the camp. And so most likely that was sent out to the east from the Temple Mount, right? It sent out east toward the desert. So they go out into the wilderness. And they would expect that goat to die from starvation or heat or whatever. But later they started actually making sure that goat suffered a terrible death on the way out. And so we see this picture here within this very thing. Yeah. Yeah, so this whole day of Sheol, idea of Sheol. Yeah. Yeah, and it's a crushing thing. It's a terrible thing. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, no, I haven't heard that. Yeah. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, he's a voice crying out in the wilderness as well. He's in the wilderness, Bamidbar, right? So out there, that's a very interesting point. Okay, so I love that. We'll kind of dive into a little bit more of that next week. We got 2 minutes here, so let me just get to this point here, and we'll move on. Temple's destroyed. The very important part of Kippur is obviously this ritual, right? This process of the sacrifice for the sins of the priest, the sacrifice for B'nai Israel, not only the goat that's slaughtered, but the goat that's sent out, the Azazel. So what do we do now that this is done? And so the rabbis got together at Yavne. They had a council. They met together, and they said that prayer, vidui, confession, and study of the Torah, replacement for us not being able to do. And of course, there's other things too, but these are the big ones. And so you begin to see this idea of prayer and prayer books put together and lots of confessions, the Ohet prayers and all the other things around it. And of course, the study. But the problem is, and ultra-Orthodox Judaism will address it. They will address this. God did not change His mind regarding blood atonement. And so what you'll see in the ultra-Orthodox community, they take a chicken and they will wring it and they will slaughter it and they will give it to the poor. And they will pray as they're killing it that this is what I'm trying to do because I can't fulfill Leviticus 17:11 anymore. And I can't also disobey the part about taking my sacrifice to the tent of meeting because it's not there. So since the chicken would never be used at the altar, a bull, calf, something else would be, this is my way of taking a blood sacrifice for my sin and then giving it to somebody performing Gemilut Chasadim. And so that's what they do. They take that. And so it's coming from this idea, for the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. Okay, that's a good place for us to take a 5-minute break, and we'll resume at 2:00. All right, thank you. Oh, thank you very much for doing that. All right, I know we're not all back yet, but I'm going to go ahead and get started. That was very fast, 5 minutes, but I want to go ahead and jump in. You're going to swoosh people? All right, you swoosh. I'll wait for the swooshing for 30 seconds. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then Hebrews talks about the fact that he suffered outside the camp. And so we might have to do that too. And that's the part nobody wants to ever hear. But yeah, it's amazing symbolism. It really is. Okay, all right, let's jump back. So we got to the end of this passage. We're going to look at some biblical traditions at Yom Kippur. And so some of these are things we see in the Torah and some things we see from rabbinic resources. So these are the things that the Torah says. It says to afflict our souls. And so we believe on context, and especially the Brit Hadashah is a great place. Luke tells us, he says, after the fast, Paul wanted to return to Jerusalem. Why? Because Sukkot's coming. That's a perfect. So he says, after the fast, what is he talking about? He's talking about Yom Kippur. They don't use the term, they just call it the fast. So the idea of afflicting our souls is a fast. So we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Do not work, obviously, keeping the Shabbat, evening to evening, bringing an offering made by fire. And here's the interesting one. This is the one that a lot of us don't know about, and that is wait and hope. What do I mean by that? Well, who's doing the atonement work for you on Yom Kippur in the Torah? The high priest is. And what are you hoping and waiting for? That the atonement was received and that he went into the Holy of Holies and he came out alive, right? And so all that happened, and there's a waiting and a hoping. And there's a reason why there's a fast, because I don't know if you guys have ever done it, but have you ever tried to do some stuff when you're fasting? Like mow the grass or something like that? I'm not talking about a high holiday. Don't mow your grass on Yom Kippur. Don't do that. But just regular, just fasting. Like you're trying to do some kind of cleanse or something. You're doing the juice diet or whatever comes out of Hollywood. And you have no solid food for a couple days. And you try to mow the grass. You're going to pass out. You're tired. And so the idea here is you can do nothing for your atonement. You can do nothing for it. You are reliant upon the high priest's work. What a picture that the book of Hebrews shows us there, huh? We are now also in the same boat. We can do nothing for our atonement except receive the work of the high priest by faith. And who is our high priest? Yeshua the Messiah. So I love that picture. Okay. Nick, we get the idea of Yomim Noraim, the days of awe. That is an idea from, remember, we talked about Teshuvah, the beginning or the end of Rosh Hashanah for 10 days. We are repenting, and so we're doing that. You will see, and I'm not being funny when I say this, you will see a peak and a larger number of donations to nonprofit organizations from Jewish people during Yomim Noraim. It just happens. It does, because they're trying to do Gemilut Chasadim, acts of loving kindness, and doing things like that for getting their names written in the Book of Life. Sukkot, a term there, like you may hear. Excuse me, pardon me, about the idea of repentance. There are prayers that you can do for this, between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. Do we do in the synagogue? Where since the priesthood, all prayers, confessions, I've ever seen in my life. Go to an Orthodox synagogue. And when you're in your 23rd hour of Alchet prayer, tell me if you think ours is long. Like enough already. Yeah, I mean, they take it seriously to the next level. All right? Riddance of comforts. This is what Lee talked about earlier. You ready for some of these? No eating and sometimes drinking. And I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about H2O. No water. No bathing, including brushing of teeth. No anointing the body with oil. I don't do that anyway, but if you do that, it's your thing. No wearing of leather shoes or wood shoes. I didn't put that there, but that's true. No sexual relations. Other traditions, the Kol Nidre service. Now, this is very, very interesting. And if you're from the church originally, or you're visiting today, but the reason why the Kol Nidre started, the service started, was because of it just was. It started because of all these conversions that they were forcing on Jewish people to eat a ham sandwich and to now acknowledge their Catholicism. And in doing that, the whole idea of Kol Nidre is to say, all those vows that I made, all those promises that I made that I really don't want to make because I'm Jewish and I'm not Catholic, I renounce all those things. And that's what it is and was. And it's a haunting but beautiful melody. And I had to do it 1 year, and oh man, I did. That was affliction of my soul for that year. You know, let him sing it. So he sings that every year. It's incredible. Vidui confession, corporate and individual confession. We also from Jewry as well as the body of Messiah, both sides. Things like, you know, we ask for forgiveness for the Bar Kokhba, ask for forgiveness for the Inquisition, for all the things. We do. And we kind of, it's an intercessory thing for us, and it's a standing in the gap thing. We also, a lot of people will study Jonah. We'll have a Shabbaton and we'll study the book of Jonah. And so we're thinking about doing that. I think what we're going to do, though, if we do it, is do it in a series of 4 years. That we'll just do, everybody's tired and everybody wants to go home and take a nap before we finally break the fast. So we may do chapter 1 this year, chapter 2 next year, and so that kind of thing. One thing we do at Messiah, this is done in some other synagogues, but mostly Messianic synagogues, is we remember those who died in the Shoah, who died in the Holocaust. Now, there is Yom HaShoah. That's a special day for that. International Day of Remembrance as well. But we also light these candles in remembrance of those who died in the Holocaust as well. And we also list off the death camps during that time. It's a very, very sobering time. I learned something this week. The Ne'elah service. Ne'elah is the closing of the gate. I actually did know that, but I never understood what the closing of the gate was. I always thought it was the closing of the gate of the temple. It's not. The Ne'elah service, this is so good. The closing of the gate is the closing of the gates of heaven to give you one last time to confess before the end of Yom Kippur. Closing of the gate service is. And that's why at the end we have the Al-Het confession prayer of Nehemiah and a lot of other do an Al-Het prayer at the end of their Yom Kippur service before they begin the new day, the new week. And a lot of them will also do Havdalah. So I kind of jumped ahead there, but it's actually the heavenly gates that are closing. That God has listened to all the confession and you have just a few waning moments before that sun goes down to get all fessed up. And that's what the closing of the gate means. Very interesting. At our service, this is what we usually do. We have the final prayer of confession, the Al-Het prayer of Nehemiah. We will read from Psalm 145. And new this year, and I thought this was so cool, I love to watch Park Avenue Synagogue in New York. First of all, Ozzie Schwartz, their cantor, will sing Adonal Lam to show tunes. Look it up. He does one from Hamilton. He does the You'll Be Back song, Adonal Lam. It's amazing. I can't do it like he does. But I love this synagogue. And so you think, you're a Messianic rabbi. Well, you watch regular? Yes. You kidding me? You can learn all sorts of amazing things from these people. And one of the things they do is they have all the kids come up on the stage and do Havdalah with them at the end of Yom Kippur. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to start doing that this year. We're going to have all the kiddos come up on stage with us and do Havdalah at the end of our Ne'elah service. All right, and then we break fast. Let's eat. Dane mentioned earlier they have fish. We try to do a more of a lighter type of thing. We recommend people not bring, you know, the ribeyes, that they bring fish or some lighter meats or things like that to break the fast with. It's a good thing. Havdalah, in case you don't, means separation. It helps us transition from the rest, the peace, and the joy, or maybe in Yom Kippur, the repentance, if you will, in this high holiday from the regular activity of the week. Blessings over the fruit of the vine, spices, candle, fire, separation are recited, and we sing Hineo Yeshuati or Eliyahu Hanavi, or traditional songs sung at that Havdalah. All right, I forgot to put my questions here, but anybody have any questions at this point before we get a little time of Sukkot? We may not finish Sukkot this week, but we'll try to do our best, see if we get it all in. Just like typical Yom Kippur, nobody wants to ask questions about Yom Kippur. If you come to a Yom Kippur service, folks, it's just different. It's just different. There's a subdued atmosphere to it. And listen, I know that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are. But at the same time, there is a part of us that just identifies with Israel and identifies with the Jewish people and the fact that they are confessing. And so we, in solidarity, do the same thing. And it's a great time for intercession. If you're all confessed up and you know you're, you know, with the blood of the Lamb, great. Then start just praying for those who don't. Pray for the Jewish community. Pray for those. And you'll see that on our screens as we do these different prayers. It is a beautiful time of intercession for the Jewish community and the Jewish people of Houston and the world. I heard somebody say the other day that Yom Kippur is their favorite holiday. And I'm like, wow, I can't say that. But the reason why is because they feel like it is the opportunity where they can pray for Jewish people to know Yeshua, and they're responsive. Just something about it that time. So I think it's beautiful. Yeah. I don't think you made it up. I think in rabbinic tradition, it's just that Rosh Hashanah does prepare people for that season of fresh new start. It's just coming after the 10 days of awe. But yes, and it's the idea of, look, you know, depending, you know, we always joke about it at Passover, depending on how much horseradish you eat is how much sin you had during your life, you know. There, a lot of us can't, we think about all we've done, and confession over 10 days is a lot better than trying to do it over one day, right? So the idea is you've got time to prepare, time to get your heart ready. I think I saw a hand back here. Oh, yes. Yes, come back in 2 weeks. Yeah. Yes, and so, but let's answer the question for those who are watching this later. Shelley asked the question about these feasts showing a fulfillment, something that may be in history. So we, at this point, have a fulfillment of the spring feasts. Yes? So we know that we can say that Passover was fulfilled through Yeshua's death on the cross, for sure. We know that a Bikurim was fulfilled through his resurrection. And we know that through Shavuot, we have the Ruach HaKodesh and the birth of the Kehillah, the body of Messiah, if you will. Also, giving of the Torah, we say that too, because we believe that the Ruach helps guide us and illumines our path to understand the Torah and understand God's Word better. So that's where we are. And then we have the long summer that happens before Rosh Hashanah. And so Yom Teruah, the sounding of the trumpet, we can probably kind of guess what that's going to represent. The one nobody wants to talk about is Yom Kippur. And then people always say, well, hold on, didn't Yeshua fulfill Yom Kippur? He will. He fulfilled Pesach, but there is a judgment to come. And there is going to be a reckoning. And then we have, of course, our favorite holiday, and that is the fact that we're going to tabernacle with him forever. And that is, of course, Sukkot. For that year, you better be fessed up if you want your name written in the book of life for another year. In that sense, yeah, and once again, Yom Kippur is the unusual holiday because it's not a zikron, a memorial type thing. It's a very unique one. And so in that sense, maybe not so much. But the idea is from a rabbinic perspective, and I'm talking rabbinic here, rabbinic perspective, it's It's be sealed in the book for another year. Confess your sin. For those of us in Yeshua, we know we have that final atonement is done for us. And so I've had a Jewish guy who's come to me and say, Yom Kippur is actually a happy experience for me because I am cleansed and I am forgiven. And so it's not, but it's still not a feasting day. And listen, if you see it as a fast for repentance, good. But if you're like, look, I'm clean before Yeshua the Messiah, see it as a fast for prayer, a fast for intercession for Israel and for the Jewish people. So, yeah.
Turning the page from one type of judgment to another. Mm-hmm. There's a judgment that you would have, like a man goes to the court and says, what did you do? What's the past? How did that happen? And you go before the judge and you try to make your case. It's like, my past wasn't so bad, or my past was really horrible. Please have mercy on me. The question that they're trying to turn the page to in the book of Jonah is not, what was it you did in the past, but what is it that you're prepared to do in the future?
Mm.
And then the term that they use at the end of the book of Jonah is the Rachamim. He quotes from the 13 attributes.
Yeah, 13, yeah.
Back in the book of Exodus. Mm. He quotes on that, but he like misquotes it.
Mm.
But the point of it here is you're supposed to try to get the Father, you're pleading before him. Rachamim comes from the Hebrew term that's a racham, which is
yeah.
Yeah. A baby in the womb has done nothing.
Mm.
So the question here is, do you judge the baby in the womb by what they've done in the past, or what their potential is in the future? So I go before the Father and say, Father, please change the judgment that I have for all that horrible thing I did in the past, and start to look at me as your son who's coming into the world and judge me for what I'm going to be in the future.
Mm.
So I'm turning the page right now to say I want to be something different, and that's
what
the future neighbor to the blood is saying. I'm here to say, this is now one of my family members, kind of like when you have a Bible. Have big Bibles in them.
Right.
It has the family members when they're born written into the front of it. You've now got your name recorded in the Father's Bible or the
Book of Life.
This is the life that came in while I was here so that we can stand before him and say, look, I've shown up on this day. Maybe I didn't show up on Rosh Hashanah. Maybe I didn't show up on Passover or Shavuot. But here I am. I want to change. I want to change.
Wow, that's good. That's good. All right, for all of those of you listening, we will give you Dane's email address later for all future questions and answers. Excellent. That's great, bro. Good stuff. All right, we're going to jump into Tabernacles. Sukkot. Speak to B'nai Israel and say, on the 15th day of the 7th month. So we're still in that 7th month. All right, 1st, 10th, 15th. 15th day of the 7th month is the Feast of Sukkot, or Booths, or Tabernacles. For 7 days to Akhenaten. On the first day, there is to be a holy convocation. You are to do no laborious work. For 7 days, you are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai. The eighth day, he said seven, and then he says the eighth day will be another holy convocation. I put the other word another in there, but it says a holy convocation to you. And you are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no laborious work. So you have a sacred assembly, a solemn assembly on day one, day eight. And on 7 days, you were tabernacling with the Lord. These are the Modim of Adonai. I'm kind of moving ahead a little bit here, I think, in this one. Yeah. These are the Modim of Adonai, which you are to proclaim to be holy convocations, to present an offering of fire to Adonai, a offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offering, each on its own day. Besides those, the Shabbatot, the Shabbats of Adonai, and besides your gifts, all your vows and all your freewill offerings which you give to Adonai. So, on the 15th day of the 7th month, and to kind of repeat again, when you've gathered in the fruits of the land, we'll talk about that in a minute. When you've gathered in the fruits of the land, there's something there to it. You are to keep the Feast of Adonai for 7 days. The first day is to be a Shabbat rest, and the eighth day will also be a Shabbat rest. On the first day, you're to take choice fruits of trees, branches, palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Adonai, your God, for 7 days. You are to celebrate it as a festival to Adonai for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it in the 7th month. You are to live in Sukkot, or booths, for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel are to live in Sukkot, so that you are, that your generations may know, and this is going back to Shelley's comment, this is kind of the Zikron part of this, so that your generations may know that I had B'nai Israel to dwell in Sukkot when I brought them out of your of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai, your God. All right? So, our dates for this year, Sukkot, that first day begins on October 9th. Now, traditionally in the past, we have not done that sacred assembly on the first day. We were going to start doing that. We're taking baby steps toward that. This year, what we're going to do, we're going to do it soon after we're going to be doing it, where we have a in-person time. And really, we should be doing it outside. So we will work on that. But for this year, we can only juggle so many plates, and so we're working on that in the future. So sundown October 9th to sundown October 16th, and then you have Shemini Atzeret, which is that 8th assembly, 8th day of assembly, the great day, and then sundown October 16th is when that is. And then, traditionally, we'll talk about Simchat Torah in a moment, but shameless plug, if you haven't signed up for Sukkot yet, make sure you do that, get your spot. Also, if you want to be one of the faithful, like the Kaplers do, or the Hernandez do, or some of the other families that do all 7 or 8 days, you can do that too if you want to sign up. Just talk to Michael Beard about that, and you can do that. So that's at Brackenridge Park in Edna, Texas. We are camping as a community. This is our community camping window, the 13th through Sunday the 16th. But once again, if you want to do the whole, what the Torah says to do, be my guest, and you can go from October 9th, just contact Michael Bear. We do ask that you register in advance. And the reason, here's the reason why we do that, folks, because surprisingly, we will have people who we've never met in our lives who come to Sukkot for the first time, and we don't know you. And I don't know what your background is. I don't know if you're an axe murderer. I don't know anything about you. And so I'm being a little funny, but the point is we really want to know our community, and so we protect our community. And so we will allow long-time visitors to go, but first-time folks, we're like, hey, guys, sorry. Go build 3 walls in your backyard. Make a sukkah. We'll see you next year. I know that sounds cruel, but we want to be careful. All right, so kind of getting into this a little bit. How much time do I have? Ooh, 7 minutes. I better move. The Feast of Sukkot is essentially twofold. I mean, you can go deeper in this, but it's relating to the fall harvest. Remember that I kind of pointed that out in that verse? Oh, there it is right there. When you have gathered in the fruits of the land. So it is tied to harvest, all right? We used to get real upset because we would go to the farm and it would rain. And Susan White would always say, well, it is a harvest festival. We're supposed to have rain. And I'm like, yeah, well, can we talk about that? So it's related to the harvest, time to bring in the latter harvest. It's the Jewish Thanksgiving. And there's actually some history around that whole deal. When the Puritans came over, that they weren't celebrating, the fourth Thursday of the month of November and watching football. They were doing something along the lines of a harvest Sukkot deal. So, also a memorial of Israel's wilderness experience, dwelling in booths 7 days in God's presence, tabernacling with Israel. It's a picture of that. The time of our rejoicing. It is that we even sing a song about it, but it is the time of rejoicing. And it says in verse 40, the first day are to take choice fruit of the trees, the citron. So you might see what's known as an etron. It looks like a giant lemon. Okay? If you're from the Northeast, it's pronounced esrog, but it's etrog. Okay? And so you see this huge looking lemon citron, and that's because believe, and Dane, maybe you know more about this, that was really the only type of citrus fruit we knew of that grew in the land at that time. And so that's why it's selected. Not oranges, not pineapples, but this giant etrog, if you will, the citron. So then we have leafy willows and the brook. make up this beautiful lulav that we'll talk about. And we rejoice. That's my favorite part. Rejoice before the Lord, Adonai, your God, for 7 days. Jewish families, actually, as soon as Yom Kippur is over and the gates have closed, they will start preparing and they will start building their sukkah. They will start getting it together. And so immediately after that close, the Bible gives general instructions on what you're doing here and the kind of leaves you grab and trees and boughs and stuff. But there's a lot of different detail that the rabbis tell us. Here's a picture of a sukkah. A sukkah is to have three walls. Once again, this is rabbinic instruction. A sukkah should have at least three walls. You can have four, but it has to have at least three. So you'll see them built into the side of houses in Israel. You'll see them kind of sit there, and they usually have three walls. And so they have to be built outside and made by materials of anything that grows from the ground, which, by the way, the rabbis say 2x4s count because they come from trees. So 2x4s count. So that ruins my PVC sukkah really bad. I don't think that grows from the ground. The roof is arranged so that the person dwelling in it can see the stars. Once again, does not work out if it rains. But the point is you want to be able to see the stars. And once the main construction of the sukkah is completed, the children come in and they decorate it with fruit and all sorts of good stuff and construction paper and big chains and link stuff and Bible verses, and it's just awesome. It's one of our favorite holidays. Passover and Sukkot are kind of our two big ones in our family. We love those holidays. Preferably, it should be able to hold a table. It doesn't have to, but one of the things you want to do is have a meal there. You want to be able to have a meal. And so you will also see, because of the passage, you will see the importance of the lulav, the palm branch, the etrog, the citron, and you will have part of the four species there. You'll have a tree, a willow tree, palm tree, all those that are part of that four species, wrapped together and held. Usually they will wave this. We'll have a couple of these at our Sukkot celebration. And this is, this is loosely translated, right? Rejoicing. But the rabbis are saying this is how we rejoice. And we take the etrog in the left hand, lulav in the right hand, and we kind of wave all different directions as we do this. And it goes, like I said, the lulav usually goes in the right hand, etrog in the left. The traditional Jewish observance of Sukkot centers on building a sukkah and blessings of the lulav and the etrog. Okay? Many synagogues will build a community sukkah to enable all worshipers to experience the greatest symbol of Sukkot. We start building ours. We do build ours like right after Yom Kippur. Like the day after the closing of the gate, we start building it outside. We do, the Dewey confession right now, your rabbi confessing. We do use some screws and a few other things that are not from the ground, so forgive us. But if we don't, if you've ever built a sukkah and then a tropical storm comes, you'll know why we use screws, because they fly around. Holy day services are held on the first and the eighth day, and it's as stipulated by the Torah. Practical guidelines for Sukkot, a little bit as we close out today. While you may want to use the rabbinic description as a guideline, you can. You should not forget the freedom to construct this booth as you see fit. Okay? I think about, what's that doomsday bunker show? Can you have a doomsday prep sukkah? I don't know. Is bulletproof, whatever. As with all biblical holidays, the customs of the sukkah is a shadow of a greater lesson of the coming Messiah. Colossians 2:17. Building the sukkah can be an exciting and educational family project. It is a great way of discipleship with your kids. Now, we have a sukkah in our backyard. So we have a sukkah now that's there all the time. And I'm very thankful because I don't have to remember to put it up every year. We have one. Whether it's a shack on the side of the house or a freestanding structure, children will love to add their cut-out paper fruit leaves or Bible verses to it. The first day of the festival is also welcomed with the Shekianu blessing on Passover, or on other high holiday, rather. Like Passover, you could do that Shekianu blessing. We'll show you that in a minute. Some distinctive blessings are also chanted. And if you guys don't mind, I'll go like 2 minutes over today to finish this out. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, Shekianu v'kiyamanu v'higyanu lazman hazeh. That is the one we see a lot when we have a high holiday service. That you'll see that. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life, sustained us, and brought us to this season. And so that is a Sukkot blessing you would do on the first night. You would also go into your sukkah, and you can bless using this. And like I said, these slides will be available to you later if you want to see them. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kitshanu B'Mitzvotav Vetzivanu Leshev Besuka. All right, and so in English, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart by your commandments and commanded us to dwell in the sukkah. Okay? And then finally, the last one here. And this one is kind of, this is rabbinic. This is not necessarily how we do it, but you'll get the point. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kitshanu B'Mitzvotav Vetzivanu Anetilat Lulav. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart by your commandments and commanded us to take up the lulav. Okay, the commandment really is to take these things and rejoice. But the rabbinic translation of that is we wave it. So, hey, that's great. I mean, the idea is that those are the things you do. Then we have Shemini Atzeret, which is the eighth day. And also with that, we do Simchat Torah. So we literally do it back to back. So the end of the eighth day and then the beginning of Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah is not a Torah observed holiday. It is a rabbinic holiday. But we at Beth Messiah, once again, want to show solidarity to the Jewish community, and we're all about the Word of God. So look, if we're going to parade God's Word around here, I'm all about it. So we do this beautiful thing where we roll the scrolls and we read from Deuteronomy, the last part of Deuteronomy, and then the beginning of Bereshit, Genesis, and it's just a great time. All right, we are finished. I said 2 minutes, I finished with 1 minute over. All right, thank you. All right, remember, all detailed questions going deeper than this, go to Dane Kapler at, I don't know where the email is. All right, any questions as we close out today? All right, I will, yes, sir. Yes, so the slides as they are will be available online probably Tuesday, and what I will do is I will send the link out to everybody with the video, and then also a link to be able to download the slides in a PDF. It'll be in a PDF. Okay? Not in a PowerPoint. It'll be just, I found it's easier. Everybody understands PDF, so we just do PDF. Yes, ma'am? Yes, okay. All right, announcement coming. Any other questions before we go home? And as we say in our house, because we live in Texas, a Sabbath siesta. Yes. Okay, Beck, go ahead.